today as we come to the table.
They weren't patient to wait in the way he wanted, but now it's time. And I like the fact that it says that Jesus showed himself to them again, because this is exciting to me, because it was the Lord's desire not only to show himself to them again, but to show himself in a new and deeper way that they'd never seen him, to show them something brand new about him. And this makes me very excited to know that the Lord wants to show himself to us even today in new ways. Listen, the Lord has shown himself to you if you know him, but he wants to show himself to you in a new way. He wants you to see him in new ways. God is always doing something new and something fresh.
Today, Pastor Mark will explain that God reveals himself to humans in four primary ways. All that God has created in nature discloses who he is. Our consciousness, the human mind and heart, bear witness to the existence of God. He reveals himself to us through his word in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. The first two ways God reveals himself to us are general and limited. But the second two avenues of revelation are personal, full, and complete. God left his throne of divinity in heaven to be born a baby in a manger, not just to redeem you, but to restore intimate fellowship with him. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 21, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Getting settled in the Lord takes a while. Some of you do it faster than I did. And I'm not saying I'm 100% settled in the Lord, but it's interesting. I find myself in my mid-50s for the first time going, you know, I feel really more settled in the Lord. Although I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years, you would think, Mark, you're a little slow to catch on. Well, you're right. I'm a little slow to catch on. I've always been a little slow to catch on for whatever the reason. And for most of my life, it's been kind of this, you know, plague. Lord, why don't I get a hold of things sooner? Why don't I catch on sooner? And I'm by no means saying I've arrived. None of us will ever arrive until we're in heaven. So let's not kid ourselves. But we do find over the years we get more settled. And we get more trusting in the Lord and understanding what God wants us to do and how we're supposed to do it. And that really is what today is all about. We make a lot of mistakes in waiting on God, and we have to learn what to do, how to wait, and the disciples had to learn this as well. And today we're going to see Jesus teach his disciples a valuable lesson. After he's resurrected, they're going to need the rest of their lives as Christians and in ministry. And it's a lesson, as I said, we all need to learn as well. And that is this: patience and obedience in waiting on the Lord. And it is essential to success and staying on target with the Lord. Otherwise, we'll make mistakes that can either put us on the sidelines or so veer us off track that we become ineffective for the kingdom. And I've been there. I know. You know, zeal without knowledge, the Bible says, is not a good thing. Zeal has never been a problem of mine. Knowledge has been a big stumbling block. Wisdom has been a big stumbling block. And learning to hear the voice and not do what I want to do has been a big stumbling block. And sometimes I look at my life and I think, Lord, you know, I don't have that much time left. I don't know how long I've got left. I hope God gives me more time, but I want to take the time that I have and use it for the kingdom. You know, if God does by his grace, and this may be presumptuous to say, but even by his grace, if he gave me as long as I've been saved up to this point, that's just another 30 years. I'd be 85 at that point. And the bottom line is that I want to take what I've got left. I feel like much of the first 30 years has been wasted because I've been doing things that I wanted to do rather than what God wanted to do, and doing things that were in my own energy and my own strength and my own zeal and my own this and that. And if you're one of those like me that says, you know what, I'm a little slow to catch on, and Lord, it's too late, there's no time left to use me or whatever it might be, God can take these wasted years, he can take the rest of our life and multiply it. He can do that. He does it in lives. And I just want to say this again, you know, this is our only chance. You know, when I think about, Lord, I think about all these years that, you know, that I didn't spend with God, then the years that I have spent with God that I've wasted time and not been as effective as I wish I could have been for the Lord. And I think, Lord, how many years are you going to give me left? I realize whatever I have left is all I have. Note this, this is so big, you may be tired of hearing me say it. But whatever I have left and whatever you have left is all we have for eternity to get reward in heaven. Let that soak in. But Mark, I don't want to live for the reward. I'm not saying live for the reward. You know, like we got this reward. But you know what? Reward, is reward bad? Who wants to say reward's bad? Anybody got to, you know, want to tell me how bad reward is? I like reward. This is our moment for eternity. Once we die, which could be today, could be a year from now, by God's grace, 30 to 40 years from now. The bottom line is, once we die, game over. You know, no more quarters in the video machine. We're there in the kingdom. And by the way, that's going to be great. I can't wait to get in the kingdom. Sometimes I want it more than maybe I should, like now. Lord, come back. You know, you look around at our world today. But I also have the sobering realization that once I enter into the kingdom, now it's just living out what I planted on the earth to serve him or to be with him the rest of eternity. But the reward from what we understand scripturally, and God may reveal something we don't know, we don't have all the answers, but from what we know scripturally, this is it. Whatever you're doing right now, you're either laying up treasure for eternity or you're just floating in still waters. And I have floated in still waters long enough. I want to fill my sails with the Holy Spirit and move forward. But in wanting to do that, there must be a balance and an understanding that if I just grab the paddle and start slapping the water, it doesn't mean I'm going to get where God wants me to go. It doesn't mean I'm going to get much of anywhere. I'm just going to get tired and be worn out. You know, I didn't know recently until we got this kayak, you know, and I got on the kayak. I always thought in the kayak, you stayed dry. You don't stay dry in a kayak. And I came back and asked somebody, how do you ride a kayak, stay dry? And they just kind of smiled at me and laughed and said, it's a kayak. You know, it's a water sport. You don't stay dry. You know, I'm like, oh, okay. But I did find if you pull the paddle in like this, you look funny, but you can stay. Anyway, that's a whole other thing. Look like a duck out in the water, but you don't get wet. You know, it's a weird thing. You know, but you know what? If we're truly in the boat that God wants us to be in or where God wants us to be, it's the wind of the Spirit that's going to drive us where we need to be. Or we end up looking like a silly duck. You know, trying to keep from getting wet or whatever. And God says, look, if you'll just get in where I've told you to and follow me and let the wind fill your sails, you'll do what you're supposed to do. So we're going to see today, God is going to teach his disciples the beginning to teach them of learning that balance of diligence for God, but also waiting on God. And it is a balance. We can be so diligent trying to serve God and really just waste a lot of time and energy and not be used effectively. And we can also say, you know what? I'm just going to wait on God and do nothing. And that's just as wrong to sit back and do nothing. You can still be saved. You'll still get in the kingdom. You'll get whatever reward for the little things you've done here and there, maybe the case might be. But how much better to find that balance and say, God, I'm going to work with you. I'm going to use my time wisely. I want to spend the days you've given me, you know, for your kingdom and then enter the kingdom knowing I've done what I could do and it wasn't my effort, it was yours. That's the lesson God is going to begin to teach the disciples today in waiting on him, but also being about the Father's business. And there's a good balance there. Waiting is not easy, and if we don't see God moving, the problem is, and I've done this too often, if God's not moving in the timing that I want to try to, you know, see things happen, I try to make something happen. You ever try to do that? Try to make something happen? It doesn't work. It's disastrous. There's no fruit in that. It wastes all of our energy and produces nothing. G. Campbell Morgan said it this way. He said, waiting on God is not laziness. Now notice he'll give us a balance. It's not laziness. Waiting on God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. That is, we need to be about the Father's business. However, waiting on God means three things. First, activity under command. That is, doing what we've been asked to do. Secondly, readiness for any new command that may come along. Listening in prayer. God, what do you want me to do? And being ready. Third, the ability to do nothing until that next command is given. And notice he said the ability to do nothing. That is the ability to wait on God until God tells us what to do. Sometimes people will say to me, you know, I really feel like I need to do this, but I haven't heard God say I'm supposed to do it. My answer to that is then don't do it. Wait on God. If God's got you someplace and you know, this is where I'm supposed to be, I think I'd be happier over there. God gives us levity in our jobs and things like that. Don't get me wrong. But if we know that God has called us to something or somewhere, the worst mistake we can make is getting out of it, because God's gonna put us right back till we learn that lesson. And all we do is waste time till God puts us back in a similar job or a similar situation till we learn it. So waiting on God is huge. The New England preacher, a great New England preacher by the name of Philip Brooks, was noted for his poise and quiet manner in ministry. But at times, however, he would suffer moments of frustration and irritability like everyone else. And one day a friend of his saw him feverishly pacing the floor like a caged lion. And he said, "What is the trouble, Mr. Brooks?" And he said, "The trouble is I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." You ever feel that way? Learning to wait. I read a quote in our Daily Bread this week that said this: to wait is hard. To do it with good courage is harder. You feel like you're not being productive when you're waiting. But if you're waiting on God and you're doing what you know you're supposed to do, and that's the balance, then you're not wasting time. You see, if I'm waiting on God, Mark, what do I do? Do what you know to do. Listen, all of us can be about our Father's business serving in the kingdom somewhere. Just serve where God gives you the opportunity, step up and serve. It may not be your ultimate call. It may not be what you're thinking God's asked you to do in the long run, but you can be about your Father's business. That right there is legitimate. But if we just go out on our own saying, "I'm gonna do this and I'm gonna do this and I'm gonna whatever the case might be," and it's not God calling us to do it, we're gonna waste our time and it's gonna be unfruitful. Our problem is if we feel like that nothing's happening, we feel like we have to take action to make something happen. And a big, hard lesson for us to learn is that sometimes we simply don't take action. We wait on the Lord. And so there's that balance. Today we're going to see Peter and some of the other disciples make this mistake and see how productive it really is. And we're going to see the Lord gently correct and redirect them in their efforts. Now, what's the setting? Here's the setting. Jesus had resurrected. He's appeared to the women and his disciples in Jerusalem. But now the Passover week is over and they've all gone home to Galilee. Now, remember, the Passover week, everybody would go to Jerusalem for a full week. You would stay the eighth day, which was the final day of celebration. And remember, we saw the first day Jesus resurrected. That was 3 days after it got into it. Jesus resurrected. He met with them. And then he met with them again 8 days later. They were still there a little bit longer than the Passover week, so to speak. But then at some point, they realized after that, it's time to go back home. They didn't live in Jerusalem. They lived in Galilee. And by the way, the Lord had already told them, "Go back to Galilee and I'll meet with you there." And probably some very practical reasons for that. One is, as you live there, and you can't stay here forever, you need to go back home and take care of business. Number two is, I'll get you out of harm's way, because no doubt the enemies of the Lord would have been looking for them if they were stationed there in Jerusalem during that time. But also, I think the Lord wanted a quiet place that he could meet with them before he ascended back to heaven to give them the final instructions that he had for them. So they're now back in Galilee. It doesn't tell us how long they've been back in Galilee, but I get this picture of them going back, going to their houses, and after visiting the village where they lived and seeing the places they were, in my mind now, I can just see them going back and going, "All right, we're home. Where's the Lord?" You know? "Okay, I've been here 10 minutes. Where is he?" All right? "I've been here 30 minutes. Where is he?" And then the whole day goes by. "No Jesus. What's going on?" And they're impatient. Peter has that impulsive nature anyway. Another day goes by, another day. We don't know how many days went by before the Lord showed up, but it may have been several days before Jesus shows up. And finally, at some point, Peter says, "You know what? This is crazy. I can't just sit here. We got to do something." But the Lord said to sit here. "No, but we have to do something." Now, they didn't have that conversation, but he specifically told them at that moment, "Go back and sit still until I show up." And notice what happens here. Chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Galilee, rather the Sea of Tiberias, the same as the Sea of Galilee. It had multiple names, Tiberias because the emperor Tiberius had built a city there. And also it was called the Sea of Galilee, as we know, and also called this the Sea of Kinneret. Kinneret was a harp, and they say the Sea of Galilee looks like the shape of a Kinneret harp. So it had these different names. So they're there at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We're going with you also." And they went out immediately, got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, there's a lot to look at here initially. Notice Jesus showed himself to them, it says, again. And as we already noted, Jesus told them that he would show himself to them at Galilee, and now it's time. They weren't patient to wait in the way he wanted, But now it's time.
And I like the fact that it says that Jesus showed himself to them again, because this is exciting to me, because it was the Lord's desire not only to show himself to them again, but to show himself in a new and deeper way that they'd never seen him, to show them something brand new about him. And this makes me very excited to know that the Lord wants to show himself to us even today in new ways. Listen, the Lord has shown himself to you if you know him, but he wants to show himself to you in a new way. He wants you to see him in new ways. God is always doing something new and something fresh and something exciting in our lives. And oftentimes the reason we don't see it is because we're not looking for it. It's amazing to me how often the Lord reveals himself to us and we're not even, noticing it. I wonder how many times I've missed it. Again, I mentioned Dale Earnhardt Jr. last week, and he's doing this interview that he's doing, and this talking about the fact that in 2004, he wrecked his Corvette, and this flames and fire burst out, and somebody grabbed him and pulled him out of the Corvette, and he was asking him, who pulled me out of the Corvette? He said, nobody pulled you out of it. And again, if you watch it, you can't see anybody, but again, if it's an angel, you wouldn't see an angel, because they're invisible, by the way. There's probably angels here this morning, and yet you don't see them. The Bible says they look into the church to see what the church is doing, which is interesting to me. But in the interview, he said somebody grabbed him out of the car. He couldn't have gotten out. It just yanked him out of the fire and pulled him out of the flames. And if you go back and watch that video, and I did this week, you don't see anybody. You see him come out, flying up out of the car, and he's getting up out, but you see the flames wrapping around him so rapidly. I mean, it looks like, how did he get out of that alive, much less out of there? He says someone grabbed him, and he worked with them, but pulled him out of that Corvette. He was asking who it was. And so he said, I know this. There's a ghost or a spirit grabbed me out of that car. As we talked about, I believe it was an angel of the Lord. And why? Because it wasn't his time to die. Now, whether or not he's going to give his life to the Lord, I don't know. But I know this, God gave him more time. And if you think about it, be praying for him, because I think that was God giving him more time and God giving him an opportunity to make that decision for Christ. Again, wouldn't remind me or surprise me if we don't hear he's given his life to Christ sometime here in the near future. But the bottom line is that it wasn't, because he doesn't know the Lord, he couldn't see the Lord. The Lord was showing himself to Dale Earnhardt Jr. in a new way. No doubt he's seen the Lord before in church, go to church, hear the pastor's message. All right, I don't know what I think about that, but I've seen it. I'm sure he's been to church. I'm sure people have shared with him. But the Lord says, I'm going to meet you in the fire. I'm going to meet you in the danger. I'm going to show you. I'm going to meet you in a way you never thought it. I'm going to yank you out of a car that you would have died. You don't even understand it yet. You think a ghost grabbed you out of that car. But it was the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to still work on your heart and draw you in. See, some of you, God has done the same thing. Things have happened in your life. I look back on my life at all the times I've been spared of death, stupid things I did as a kid, foolish things in my days before I came to know the Lord. And God rescued me. God saved me. I didn't notice it was him. He wants to show us himself in new ways. He's going to show himself in a new way to the disciples this morning when they're coming in from fishing all night, and he's going to make himself visible. It's interesting, the word here, showed himself, means to make himself visible. And it doesn't mean just to suddenly walk up there. There's something supernatural in the language. It means to appear out of nowhere. Suddenly he's just there. Almost like when he appeared in the room and he was there with the disciples. But what's cool about this, he just appears on the bank there, and suddenly we're going to see there's fish and some bread on there when we get to it next week. He just like automatic meal. I mean, it's a great guy to have around, right? You ladies ought to like that. Just automatic, boom, there's Jesus, an automatic meal right there, nothing you have to prepare or do, this kind of thing. But it's this whole picture of him just appearing on the shore there, watching them the whole time. They don't know he's watching. He now reveals himself in a brand new way. And notice it says it was in this way that he showed himself, and that is, God shows himself in different ways, and this was the way he was going to show himself to them, a way they never expected, a way of, after a night of fishing, doing what they shouldn't have been doing in waters they shouldn't have been in, him standing on the shore saying, hey guys, how'd you do tonight? And we're going to see what that response was here in just a moment. But here's one of the things I really love about the Lord, and that is this. He will show himself to us in whatever way we need in order to truly see him. He'll meet us where we are. Even the skeptic, he'll meet where we are. You think we saw Thomas, remember last week? Unless I see the scars in his hands, the nail prints in the side, I won't believe. And God showed himself to him. Isn't that what he met him there? Somebody said again to me this morning, they had a relative that said, unless I see the Lord and he reveals himself to me, I'm not going to believe anything. I'm saying, watch out, buddy. Watch out, Thomas Jr., because God is more than able to do that. And God did it for me, and God has done it for you, and God will do it for all those that have an open heart and are willing to receive. And he'll show himself, and he'll show up in, again, ways that we need to see him. This morning, I believe that God will show himself to you in ways that you need to see him. Whatever way that is. On a regular basis, you teach the word of God. God speaks to all of us in different ways. How is that possible? Because the Holy Spirit is working through the power of God's word to speak to us where we are, what we need to hear. Think about, what are the odds? How could you have one passage out of Scripture, bring all these people together, and everybody hear what they need to hear that morning? That's not a skilled pastor. That's not even a man anointed by the Spirit. You know what that is? That is God Almighty using the resource of his powerful word to say to his people what he wants to see or say. And all he's doing is finding someone that he can say it through. That'd be you or whoever else will say it. It's powerful. And so they're gathered together at the Sea of Galilee. If you do the count number here, there's seven of these guys, which is interesting. They're going to go out fishing. Seven in Scripture is the number of completion. And I believe it's symbolic here that this is showing this event officially closes the door to them of ever being professional fishermen again, as Jesus is now calling them to be pastors and to work in full-time ministry. Again, not that you can't fish, not that they couldn't fish again for recreation. That's not the point. The point is, God says, I've called you out of that, and you're not to go back to it. This is something that I want you to do. And again, it doesn't mean God won't use us where we are. He's not calling everybody from our jobs to go and be pastors, but that's what he called them to do. God says, wherever you are, serve me there, and I'll use you there. But what's interesting is, in this whole process, again, as he goes through this whole picture of the fish and the miracle of the fish, this isn't the first time this had happened. We were back in Luke chapter 5. The Lord went out with them. He'd been teaching from the boat. And they've been fishing all night. They hadn't caught anything. Teaching from the boat. After he gives his teaching, he says, now launch out into the water for a catch. Well, they were professional fishermen. They knew that this wasn't the time of day you go out to launch out for a catch. The fish go down deeper if you're net fishing. They go down deeper at night. And you can cast down low with a rod maybe. But for the fish on top, you cast the net during the evening when they're at the service. When the sun comes out, they go under. And Jesus said, you know what? Go out, cast your net. And they're like, you know, I know they had to be thinking, Lord, you know, we're professionals. And you're a traveling pastor. And we love you. And we see God's hand on you. But we're fishermen. But because I respect you so much, I'm going to go do it. Remember, they cast the net out. And they got such a large catch of fish. The nets were breaking. And that's where Peter fell down and said, Lord, depart from me and all this. And again, we'll look at that more next week in the two stories and the contrast that they are. But this wasn't the first time they'd done this. The Lord called them away from that then, and now he's having to go back and call them out of it again. And how easy it is when we don't hear from the Lord as quickly as we think we ought to, or things don't happen in our life as fast as we think they should once we come to the Lord, for us to start slipping back into the waters of the world. We start just kind of gradually getting pulled right back into it. Thinking, well, this isn't wrong. It's not sinful to fish after all. No, it's not sinful to fish, but has God called you to fish? You know, it's interesting. You know, you say, I made you fishers of men, he said. And so now they're having this draw back. And while Peter's waiting on this next bit of direction from the Lord, he's tempted to go back where he came from, where it's familiar and comfortable. And all of us can be tempted in that same temptation. The problem is God had called Peter away from that life to a new life, but Peter had left the door open. And I see this in believers' lives. They leave doors open to things they should close. In this case, it was Peter going back to the old profession. For a lot of us, we leave a door open, maybe to something we know we shouldn't be involved in. We kind of get away from it because we're Christians now, but we kind of leave the door open. The Lord is going to close that door at some point. He comes and he closes it. And this is going to be the day that he closes it for Peter and for the other disciples, because he'd already called them away for this.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of John. John was a disciple of Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. John became one of the most influential apostles following Jesus' death and resurrection. He experienced much during his lifetime, including witnessing miracles, running to an empty tomb, and being tortured for his faith. Wouldn't it be neat to meet John and hear his account of what happened? Thankfully, he wrote much of it down. But he even stated that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's how the end of the book of John concludes. What a thing to think about, that books could not contain all that could be known about Jesus and what he did here on earth. Thank goodness we have a small glimpse into what happened, and it can strengthen our faith day by day. If you have a question about what you heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can easily download the Way Media app from our website, thewaymedia.net. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. and we hope you found today's message encouraging and insightful into the heart of Jesus. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the New Testament book of John here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.